We will now turn to first book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. And then we'll read from verse 17 through verse 40. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. I must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said to all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. As far as God's holy and infallible word, may He Himself bless the hearing of it this morning. Dear congregation, boys and girls, young people, a few weeks ago we heard that the law can be summarized with love. But when we mention the word love, all kinds of definitions would come to mind. All things are being suggested. A lot of them have to do with feelings, emotions, and rightly so. In true love, there is a lot of affection. There's a lot of affection in love being received and shared with others. There's more than that. Much more than that. Love is not just in the affection. It's also in the action. It is to be expressed not only in words, in hugs and kisses, but really, when it comes down to it, more in what we do, in our actions. We saw that from Matthew 22, where we heard that to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But then we saw from question 93 that when it asks in question 93, how are these commandments divided? And the answer was into two tables. The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God and what duties we owe to our neighbor. So their love is translated into action. It is love in action, acted out. So the law, or love rather, doesn't abolish the law. It's not contrary to the law, but it's a fulfillment of the law. It's an expression of the law. The law is all about love. And we said that last time, love rules. In other words, we are ruled by love. That makes the law look so entirely different from what many people have in their mind, that law is like do's and don'ts and things are forbidden, things are we may not do. Well, really, the law is something very positive. It's something that we not only must do, but we may do. And if we learn to do it rightly, enjoy to do, to love God above all, and our neighbors ourselves. That's why we were created. And so we have 10 love rules, really. 10 commandments. First table, 4. The second table, 6. With regard to loving one another. Today then we will consider with God's help the first love rule. To have no other gods. It's a negative commandment yet with a positive goal. We would like to do that from the perspective of the passage that we read together. From 1 Kings 18. It would be helpful if you have your Bible open as we intend to go through that chapter. But we would like to just read now verse 21. And then also consider question 94 and 95 of our catechism, Lord's Day 34, page 69, is Psalter. And from verse 21, just these words, how long? Halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And then the Catechism, page 69, Lord's Day 34, questions 94 and 95. 94. What doth God enjoin or command in the first commandment? The answer did I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. 95. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word to contrive, that is to make or to scheme or plot, or have any other object in which men place their trust. So we have here, as our theme, love rule number one. No other gods. In the first place, we will consider that it requires us to know God rightly. Secondly, to trust God humbly. And thirdly, to love God sincerely. No other gods. Love rule number one. To know God, to trust, and to love Him. So first then, to know God rightly. It's interesting to note that the Heidelberg Catechism, nor really the Word of God, wastes much time, if any, to prove that God exists. It's self-evident. Every Sunday we hear Him speak, "I am the Lord, thy God." Not only Israel knew it, and not only we know it, but all people know there is a God. And if you deny it, as we sang together from Psalm 53, then we're but fools who say in their heart, "There is no God." Goes against very clear testimony. Both external, outward testimony in the world, as well as inward testimony in our conscience. Romans 1 and 2 make it very plain. Romans 1:20 says that the invisible things of Him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and His eternal power and Godhead, so that are without excuse. Clearly seen, it says. By the things that are made. The more we search science and search this world and see the intricacy wherewith everything works and is made and functions, and even more mysteries are being opened up as science progresses, the more scientists, even secular scientists, realize there must be a great and glorious God. It cannot come by chance. And then our inward testimony, Romans 2:15, the law written in our hearts. Their hearts, it says. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts accusing or else excusing one another. Without excuse. If any man says there is no God, all nations throughout history have worshipped one God or another, or many gods. So Israel, when they served Baal and Ashtoreth and many other of these wicked Canaan pagan deities, did not sin out of ignorance. They knew what they were doing. And if any related to the word ignorance, then it is a willful ignoring
what they knew.
He's suppressing, as all people do, the knowledge of God and violating their own conscience when they sin and worship other gods than He. They knew God. They knew His voice. They knew His acts. They knew His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His kindness, His provision. They were led out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. They believed in God, yet they ignored Him. They refused to hear Him. Like we, you and I, by nature. Not only do we know that there is a God, but we have been so privileged to know who He is. Every Sunday, we have the privilege to hear Him speak to us. I've said it many times. The first words out of the Bible we hear every Sunday, I am the Lord, thy God. Announcing to us first who He is, before He tells us what to do. So that we would not only tremble at His word, but that we would also realize that the very one before we tremble is also the one that can give us all we need to please Him. The Lord, our God. So we too, just like Israel, are without excuse. And yet there's a difference, evidently, between knowing Him and knowing Him. That's why the word rightly is important. Knowing Him rightly. As we find in that question too, what does God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry and all the other things that are listed. And then learn rightly to know the only true God. That phrase, rightly to know the only true God. That's what Elijah was called by God to convey to His people Israel. That's why they had to gather all together on Mount Carmel. To determine that the Lord is the only true God and that they would rightly know Him. Not just know Him. Know about Him. Hear Him speak. But let Him talk and do our own thing. But to worship Him as the one and only true God. That's why He said to the people in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long do you limp between two ways of going? How could you get anywhere if you go left and then right and then left and then right and you go nowhere? How long do you balance between two thoughts or jump back and forth between serving God and then serving Baal and then serving God? Impossible. In other words, what he's saying, make up your mind. For the Lord, your God, is a jealous God. He will not tolerate any competition. No other gods. You can't serve God and Baal. You can't pretend to serve both. Matthew 6:24, the Lord Jesus repeats that. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon is the god of money, of wealth. And serve both. A choice must be made. You cannot serve. You cannot follow. You cannot walk with both and be friends with both. Who is your God? Your God is He or it that you really spend most of your time thinking about. It's what you love most. It's what you treasure most. What's most important to you. What you really want. It seems such a reasonable and simple request. If the Lord is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. What's so difficult about it? Because really, if you think about it, and who God really is, and has been for the people of Israel, you would think the choice would be easy. But we see in the response that there's a deep-rooted, a deep-seated resentment and unwillingness. And Elijah gives that very clear command and that simple choice to be made. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. We read that the people answered Him not a word. Not a word. Just silence. Imagine that. All these people there standing on Mount Carmel and it's silent. At least they don't openly and publicly say, we will serve Baal. Indeed. But neither did they say, we will serve the Lord. They were sitting on the fence. They're sitting back. Is that perhaps something that is familiar to you? When perhaps the elders come in family visitation? Or your pastor visits with you and asks you about your allegiance? Do you love the Lord? Do you live for Him or for the world? What's really what you want deep down? What is it? Are you then also silent? Perhaps when the discussion is about the weather, or about your children, or your grandchildren, or your work, or whatever it may be, then the words come easy. Then the discussions can be so lively. But as soon as it turns about the Lord and serving Him and loving Him, it's quiet. Is that you? What was the problem of these people? Well, we already saw it was not ignorance, because they knew the Lord. They knew His word and His ways. Was it their inability to speak? Obviously not. They could speak about all kinds of things. No, the root of the problem is that they will not own up to the truth and the reality in their lives. They will not give up their idols, you see. They don't mind coming to church. They don't mind reading the Bible and praying. But also the world. Both. Is that perhaps your problem too? Serving both God and the mammon, trying to serve, pretending to serve the Lord in one moment and Sundays or at certain times of the day and the rest of the week, it's Baal. The gods of the world, whatever it may be. What are you most lively about? What do you really like talking about? What can they wake you up in the middle of the night and talk about? What is the topic of your heart? Is it to be zealous and speak well of God and how wonderful He is and how worthy of our total devotion? To speak for Him, to live for Him. He who gives His life, breath, food, clothing, shelter, His word, forgiveness of sins. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the original, we read there in Exodus, before my face. You could even say, to my face. Don't dare to have another God to my face or in my face. Don't provoke me to wrath. I'm a jealous God. I want your heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Let me be first and foremost for you. Why is it that often even believers can be so lukewarm? It's not just about unbelievers that have other gods. It's about the people of God that have other gods. It's Israel that's living like Jacob. Deceiver. Pretender. Supplanter. Is it perhaps we too have too many divided loyalties? Maybe we too, dear believers, are limping, halting between two opinions. Backslidden. Cutting short our devotion time, our family devotions. Too busy with other gods. Too busy with work, family. Too much on our computer. Too much time wasted on watching. What are you reading? What are you watching? I'm not talking to the young people only. I'm talking to every age group here. What do we fill our mind and our hearts with? Maybe it's nothing sinful in it of itself, but is it helpful? Is it bring us closer to God, give us more devotion to Him? Or is it because we don't really trust God? We know about Him. We've read in the Bible that He is a God ready to pardon and willing to forgive our sins and to give us perfect peace and perfect happiness and perfect satisfaction all the days of our life. And we don't trust it. We know that's who He is. We have been educated, we have been taught from our very youth that this God is an overflowing fountain of all love and kindness. You see, if you really know Him, if you know Him rightly as He reveals Himself in His Word, you will also trust Him. That brings us to our second point. Not only we must know Him rightly, but that flows then into trusting Him humbly. Did you, dear congregation, young people, children, did you really ever put God to the test? We know God tests us, but He is also calling us to test Him, to try Him out, as it were. That's really what happens in this passage. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. In other words, let's make a commitment. Let's try it out, as it were. Reverently speaking, is what the Lord says. See with your own eyes and in your own life if it is not true what I say about myself in my word. See if I won't be as I say, if I won't do as I say. Malachi 3:10, we find this text. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be no room enough to receive it. Now that's about money, but it's about blessings that flow from a total dedication to God, to know Him rightly and to trust Him humbly. Prove me now herewith. Try me out, the Lord says. Test me. Put me to the test. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And the blessing being really the love of God. That we may know Him really as an overflowing fountain of all good, of only good. What fools we are. What fools the people of Israel were. But we are not any better. Where He guarantees us, page after page, this is who I am. I'm the Lord your God. I do not delight in your condemnation, but in your salvation. Why would you die, O house of Israel? See if I won't be true to my word. And if indeed if I am not true to my word, then I'm not worthy of your trust either. But if I am, then I'm worthy of all your trust. If you rightly know me, you'll be eager to trust me. That's really what question 94 goes on to say. It doesn't only say, and learn rightly to know the only true God, but it goes on to say, trust in Him alone. With humility and patience, submit to Him. Humility and patience. Humbly trusting the Lord, even if at that very moment you can't see anything of the goodness of God. Put your trust in Him based on what you know of Him. What He says about Himself. For His word shall not fail. We will, but not He and His word. Humility and patience. Waiting on the Lord, submit to Him, surrender all things to Him. And then it goes on to say, expect all good things from Him only. All good things from Him only, from Him alone, nowhere else but from Him. You see, this is true humility. Even though I struggle with it many times myself, and as I speak with you about these things, and when I hear, yeah, but you cannot just go and trust God. Well, what's the alternative? Where else would you put your trust? But isn't it presumptuous to trust in God? It is presumptuous not to trust in Him. It's nothing but pride to not trust in Him. With humility and patience, submit to Him, to His word. As you want your children to hear and to do what you say. So the Lord wants us to hear and do what He says. No backtalk. No other authority. No other gods. That's what was expected of Israel, guided by Elijah. And Elijah puts them to the test. Actually, God does through Elijah. We find it in verses 22 through 24. Elijah says to the people, I'm the only true prophet left. And you are all with the Baal worshippers, all these prophets. 450 we read. Now let's have two bullocks. One for you, one for me. One for Baal, one for the Lord. Let's get it all ready on altars, and we put no fire on it, and we'll see who is God. Let's put it to the test. Verse 24. Call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now we have a response. First they didn't say a word. But now they said, well said. It's well spoken. That's wonderful. But it's not enough. They do respond now. But are they humbled? Are they already making the choice? It's almost like when you have heard a good sermon and you meet with the pastor and you say, that was a good sermon. But you go on with your life. Well said, but not done. Truth, but... And then fill in what comes after the word, but... Just like James says, a hearer of the word, but not a doer of it. If knowledge of God, we have assent or agreement, but no trust. And if there's no trust with knowledge and assent, then it's not true faith. If there's no surrender of our entire life, with all the perplexities, all the difficulties, all the confusion, all the remaining questions. But there's no wholehearted surrender to Him. Then all the knowledge and all the agreement and all the talk and all the religion that we may have falls short. If we cannot submit and will not submit to Him who is truth and who speaks nothing but truth, and who's trustworthy. The question, dear congregation, is how sincere and serious are we about the salvation of our soul? And having peace with God. You note that question 94 begins with that, right? What does God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, and turn to God. As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. Well, the question is, do you really? Is that number one priority in your life? And is it seen that you turn from idols to the living God, from Baal to the Lord? Then you will flee all idolatry. Then you wish that all idolatry would be dead in your life. What is idolatry? 95. Instead of or besides that one true God. It's not just an either or question. None of us here serves Baal only. We're all here giving evidence that we also try to serve God. At least in a measure, we're here. We're listening, we're singing. We're praying. Instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word. The one who makes Himself known to you. He speaks. To contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. To humbly put our trust in Him alone. Obviously, the people were not convinced enough. They were still just watching. They were fence-sitting. And neither were the priests. If they would have thought and meditated on what Elijah was doing and that he was doing, speaking in the name of God, they could have known what was going to happen. But they weren't convinced. And then Elijah, we know in verses 25 through 29, puts it to the test. He said, but you start first. You're with many. Verse 25. You first prepare your bullock, cut it up and put it on the wood and call upon your gods. See if they will make fire come from heaven. You're with many. And they did. Verse 26, they took the bullock, they dressed it, it means they cut it and they laid it out. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying all morning they were crying to Baal. And even they leaped upon the altar which was made because nothing was happening. When noon came around, verse 27, we see that Elijah mocked them. He said, you have to cry louder. Maybe Baal is sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on an errand. He's pursuing. That means he's gone on an errand. You must awake him. Call louder. And he did. You would think to be convicted at the time to stop and to be embarrassed and say to Elijah, oh, we are wrong. Of course there is no Baal. But they keep going against better knowledge. They even cut themselves with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And they go all in the afternoon even. When midday was past, they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Must have been a long day. You see how... Do you recognize the frenzy that's behind this? Knowing it won't work and yet keep at it? Isn't that how we too live for the things of the world? You can easily identify it in the world, but can you identify it in your own life, dear congregation? Who really is our God? What brings us in a tizzy and in a frenzy to find satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment? What is it? Who is in truth the God in our life? One of the commentators I read about the unholy trinity for the people of Israel. As they served, worshipped Baal, they really worshipped themselves. An unholy trinity, he called it sex, shekels, and stomach. Really, that summarizes well what Baal worship was all about. It was sexual perversion. It was being rich and indulging themselves, really in themselves, to please and to feed in a frenzy on sin and never being satisfied. It's drinking salt water, evermore being thirsty. Aren't we doing the same? You know it doesn't work. Another unholy trinity that Arthur said was pleasure, possessions, and position. Pleasure, possessions, position. In our hedonistic society, live it up. As in John 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, pleasure. The lust of the eyes, wanting to have all these things. And the pride of life, to be somebody. To be God. Is that your Baal? Of course we don't have idols of gold and of silver, although we might have it in the bank if we put our money out of stocks maybe and put it into gold. And we have also a golden idol. If that's our trust, if that's the way whereby we think we can weather this depression. And the Lord says, if the Lord is God, follow Him. And if Baal is God, follow Him. Or in another more subtle way, that same author gave another unholy trinity, family, firm, and football. Our family can be our idols. The Lord Jesus says, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Maybe you glory in your family. Maybe that's your idol, secretly. Or your firm, your business, your work. Or football. Any sports. If it's too important to you, if you're allowing it to run your life, it will ruin it. God's word says, flee all idolatry. Anything or anyone that we're more devoted to or excited about than the Lord our God is like serving Baal. And the Lord says, and He is perfectly able to give you the satisfaction that you need, that salvation and the glory of God is bound up together. Give me your heart. Because it speaks in the answer not only about rightly knowing God and trusting Him alone with humility and patience, but the answer also goes on to say, expect all good things from Him alone, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. Not just part of it, but with our whole heart. What does it really take? What does it take for Israel to finally submit and to humbly trust in God and to really surrender to Him and choosing for Him alone? That's what we hope to consider in our third point. So then, not only to know Him rightly and to trust Him humbly, but to love Him sincerely. That means without divided loyalties. That does not mean without sin, for there shall not be any that will be for as long as you live upon this earth without sin. But where is our loyalty and desire? It is clear that the lack of result doesn't stop the priests. They just kept going. Who knows how long they would have gone if Elijah would not have said to them in verse 30, stop, that's enough, now it's my turn. And all these antics of these priests didn't cause the people to act either. They too didn't say, now stop, this is enough, it doesn't work, don't you see it? It's the same that we don't seem to learn. Even though we know we will not get satisfaction, we see plenty of examples in the world, people that have pursued their lusts and done as they pleased, and they're never satisfied. And how many people in the world do not end their lives in misery and suicide? And yet we covet it. We go the same way, knowing better. And even though we learn sometimes the hard way that sin does not pay, if anything it pays regrets and painful consequences, sometimes lifelong. We learn it and we won't. Even if we must destroy ourselves, we will go on. As is so evident here. They were cutting themselves. They would have died on the altar. Rather than to own up that the Lord is God. And to simply put our trust in Him. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. What a fool I am. What a rebel. What a wicked person I am. Thou art the Lord. Lord, save me thy way. I put my trust in thee. No reaction. When he challenged the people, verse 21, not a word. No real reaction in verse 24 when they said, well spoken. No real reaction during all the time of these antics, all morning and all afternoon. Okay, imagine we look at our watch when time gets close to the end of the sermon and it's not even noon yet. I mean, imagine to stand and watching that for perhaps 6 hours, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, and nobody says anything. They just watch there and stand there. Long wasted hours, embarrassing. Utter failure of the Baal worship. And they knew it all from the start, that it was not only useless, but godless as well. And yet, keep on. Yet go on. Is that you? Still going on, still secretly pursuing all the other things aside from God. Still trying to find joy in anything but having peace and fellowship with God through Christ. You see, and ultimately it doesn't make any difference whether you seek it in the world or whether you seek it in religion. Anything apart from Christ, we will not come to the heart of God. We will not come to this love that passes all understanding. It will be, and it shall ever be, utter failure. Vanity. Solomon says, all vanity. Utter failure, not only in the end, but even today. Not only in the future, eternally in hell if you continue in that way. But even presently. Disillusioned. Regrets. Wasted hours. Wasted life. What does work? Both for God's glory and our salvation. We find it laid out right in this passage. Look at it one more time with me and see how Elijah puts all the frenzy aside. He says, stop all that. And he says to the people of the city, come near unto me. Already a calm begins to settle on that mountain. And the people came near unto him. They come closer. And he repaired the altar and took 12 stones and he prepared the sacrifice and then he put even water on top. 3 times, 4 barrels with water. It's soaking wet and even the trench around it is filled with water. So nobody could say later, it was a trick. So it would be indisputably clear that the Lord, He only is the God. They knew it all along. But they weren't to be wrenched away from their idols. And that's you and me. We will not give them up. And then there's 36 and 37. Time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah the prophet came near and said, and he offered a simple prayer. He that breathes a trustful prayer. We just sang it. Simple prayer. No antics. No self-chastisement. Nothing will move God apart from what He is going to show us here today. Lord God of Israel, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Do you see the hope? Do you see that he acknowledges that the Lord is already turning them back? Even though all that frenzy and all that things that happened before, it did not discourage Elijah because Elijah knew that God had called them together. And so God has called us together. In spite of all our frenzied looking for satisfaction in the idols of the day, he still calls us together. That has turned their heart back again. Short prayer. How long would it take, you think, boys and girls, to pray that? 2 minutes? 1 minute? And what's the result? Immediate and dramatic. Then we read, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed. And there's the gospel. Do you see it? After all this, what happened all day, what could be but expected? The wrath of God would fall down on the people and consume them. But we read, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw that, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. That's what it took. They would have sinned themselves to death. But when they see the wrath of God descend from heaven and consume the sacrifices and not them, they fall on their faces. And we don't know what, to what extent they all understood what was happening. But we know the wrath of God stilled in the substitute. Do you recognize what happened? Do you really see it? Or do you see Him, rather? The God of our salvation through Jesus Christ? Can you see here in this picture a passion history? Do you see here Golgotha? The fulfillment of this passage, because that bullock didn't save the people. It was a picture and a manifestation of the Son of God in the flesh being consumed under the wrath of God so that people may go free. The wrath of God sent forth by the love of God. We cannot understand it. But the wrath is deflected. So the wrath of God would come upon us today. For every one of us, you and I, we deserve to be consumed in the wrath of God, no matter how well we have done, even as believers. If you know your heart a little bit, you know how divided our loyalty is too many times. Our only hope and our sufficient hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. He deflects it from us. He would carry it. That's our reason for hope. That we may too trust that the Lord begins to turn our hearts back to Him too. This humbled the people. Does this humble you too? Is a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross your main reason to fall flat on your face and say, oh God, I'm not worthy of such love. I'm sorry for my sins, my folly, my foolish pursuing all the things that I know do not satisfy me. This turns the hearts. True heartfelt sorrow. We don't know, as I said before, to what extent these people all truly repented or truly understood. It doesn't matter what others do. It matters what you do. And I do with this truth. And they surely responded rightly, didn't they? They showed that they not only said that the Lord is the God, but they immediately acted upon it. In verse 40, Elijah said to them, now take all the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took him And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there all. The love of God and the choosing of God and serving Him as the Lord, the God, the only God, became immediately evident in their breaking with the idols that he had served till this very day. That too ought to be seen then in your and my life. Can those around you see that you are in earnest about putting to death your love for idols? What is your response? Of rightly knowing Him, submitting to Him, and then it says, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. And I know, dear believers, when you hear this and you consider your own life, then perhaps you're about to raise your hands in despair and say, but who shall then live holy? Looking to Christ, not only for forgiveness, but also for the grace and the power and the Holy Spirit to begin to put to death all these idols and to help one another and to ask for help. You know you have a weakness with one or another idol, ask for help. Not only the Lord, but also fellow believers. And it can be a hand and a foot to one another in truly getting rid of idolatry in our midst. John, in 1 John 5:21, writes this loving exhortation, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What will your response be? Silence? Not saying a word? Or will you say, well spoken, well said, but not done? Or will you too do as the people of Israel? Fall flat before God, even now in your heart. It doesn't necessarily mean an outward manifestation and a show of things. It's not a walking of the aisle. But in your heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I resolve to serve and to seek and to love and to walk with Thee only. And I do it because I trust that Thou alone canst do it and will do it. In other words, will it be action? Not only speaking about loving God and singing, but showing it in our lives by serious rigor to be done with idols. As Joshua said to the people at an earlier time, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.